Samuel had been anointed to be king of Israel because Israel wanted a king other than God. Samuel was against it. But God said, go ahead, Samuel, you do what I want you to do, and we'll see how it works out. So in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, there are two. We're going to start at verses 8 and 9. The title for the message this morning is that the devil is in the details. The devil is in the details. And we have heard that expression from time to time. Well, we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to see. 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 and 9. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him, that's Saul. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul was an impatient man. We can be that way sometimes. God's prophet had given Saul very definite instructions as to what he was to do at Gilgal. He was to go there. He was to wait for Samuel to come to make the offering. But Saul looked around. His soldiers were deserting him. People were leaving. They were going home. They didn't want to play war anymore. And as his army began to dwindle and as he realized that the Philistine army was a very large force, Saul thought, I've got to do something. Now, there's a lesson here for us because sometimes we think that way. Yeah, we do. Something comes up and we say, okay, God, you need to take care of this for me. And then we can't wait. We have to run ahead. That's what Saul did. And Saul made an offering. Saul played priest. He wasn't anointed to be a priest. Saul was anointed to be a king. And when we, you and I, and when we run ahead of God, there's going to be consequences. And sometimes those consequences are greater than we want to pay. And that's sort of what happened here. And that's why we're starting off with this. Now, we're going to turn back 3 chapters, 1 Samuel 10:8, and let me show you what Samuel had told Saul to do. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, Samuel told Saul, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Okay, Saul had his instructions. Samuel had given them to him. Samuel's instruction had been very specific about who was to do the sacrifice. And it wasn't Saul. It was Samuel. Saul's excuse for doing it was without remorse. This is important. Saul's excuse for doing what he did, for offering the sacrifice, was without remorse. He wasn't sorry. The price for sin without repentance is no forgiveness. The price for sin without repentance is no forgiveness from God. Keep in mind that this was in the days of the Old Testament. The Bible had not been completely written. The Old Testament had not been written. There was nothing of the New Testament. The New Testament wouldn't come for another many hundred years. But this was before there was a written Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. There were parts of the Old Testament that had been written in scrolls. They were read in the temple. They were kept in the temple. They were read there. But this was before Jesus. This was when the Word of God was transmitted via verbal mouth. And Samuel was the mouth. And Saul did not listen. Sometimes, and none of you would do this, but sometimes there are people out there who think they know more than God. And because they're so much smarter than God, they know exactly how things should be worked out. And that's what Saul did. Saul had been told that Samuel would come and offer the sacrifices. And sometimes God takes a long time to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. Salvation is instantaneous. The moment we believe, we're saved. We'll be talking about that tonight, okay? So be back tonight. But sometimes God needs time to make all the arrangements that have to be made to work things out. And as it was, Samuel was headed for Gilgal when Saul ran ahead and offered sacrifices that he was not authorized to offer. He was doing the work of God's man, but he wasn't God's man. He was king, not priest. And I have seen people do this before. When Connie and I were at the camp down in Texas many, many, many years ago, about two lifetimes ago, it seems, I walked into the swimming pool building. Down there in Texas, in the winter or in the summertime, it gets to be about 114 to 117 degrees in the shade, and there's not a whole lot of shade. So the swimming pool had to be inside, otherwise we'd have been boiling kids. Where it was sheltered, you know, they had a roof over it so that the sun couldn't shine on the water and heat it up. I walked into the pool building one day and there was somebody in there baptizing kids. Now, there are two ordinances, and I have taught you, there are two ordinances that the church has. One is communion. The other is the ordinance of baptism. That's the job of the church, not of the individual. And this person, because they had led some kids to the Lord, so they said, had them in the pool baptizing them. And that was not their job. Saul was doing the same thing. Sometimes God requires time to do things decently and in order. You ever hear that verse someplace? 1 Corinthians 14:40? Decently, let all things be done decently and in order. Sometimes God takes time. So Samuel told Saul what he wanted him to do, and Saul was to go to Gilgal and wait. But Saul was not content to do that. Saul looked around, he saw the situation deteriorating around him, and he didn't think he could wait for God to do what God needed to do. So Saul did it for him. Now, there's a problem with that. And you and I can get into the same situation. There's a very great problem with that. We're not doing things in God's time. God has a timetable. We have timetables, but our timetable does not match God's timetable. most of the time. And so we try and rush things. We rush things before God's got the preparation made. And that's what Saul did. Saul said, go, bring me an ox and bring me some other animals that I can use as a burnt offering, and we're going to offer up an offering. And he did. And he had just gotten done offering the burnt offering when we come to 1 Samuel 13, 10 and 14, 10 through 14. Let me read that to you. We read verses 8 and 9. Now we go into 10. 1 Samuel 13, 10 through 14. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, so you see, he was only a few minutes early, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, which was not true, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. And this supplication was not acceptable to God because it was not offered by his man. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He was only a few minutes early. A few minutes, and Samuel would have been there and done the offering, and everything would have been fine. A few minutes. According to this, you know, it says, and it came to pass as soon as he had gotten finished with the offering, there was Samuel. Think about that, people. We go to God, we pray, we ask for things from him. And then, instead of letting God provide, we try and do it ourselves. We try and fix this problem. We try and fix the situation. And it's not according to God's plan. Question. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do right now? Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do right now? Saul wasn't. He was making excuses for why he was doing the things that he wasn't supposed to do. Saul was a king, not a priest. He was not supposed to be doing the offerings to God. He was not supposed to be doing the priest job. And so many times we try and do somebody else's job because we're not content to wait till they can do it themselves. And we treat God the same way. I wonder how many times that we do jobs belonging to somebody else because we don't have the patience to wait for God to do it for us. I know that most of us want to serve the Lord with our lives. And the problem comes when we try to do somebody else's job, especially if it's God's job. Especially if it's God's job. Is he supposed to take care of us? Yes. Is he supposed to provide for us? Yes. Is he supposed to love us? Yes. Is he supposed to meet our needs? Yes. Oh, but I got this bill that's got to be paid. Can God do that? No, I got to do that. So many times, we run ahead of God. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to take care of us. And we run ahead of Him. And don't let Him do it. We try and do it ourselves and it doesn't go well. You know, there was going to be a consequence to what Saul did, and he had no idea of what that consequence was going to be. No idea. And yet it was going to be a consequence that he could not pay. Yeah. The reason that I share this with you this morning is I want you to be aware of the fact that we may be coming to a time in our history, in our society, in this nation that we live, where we are going to have to rely on God to provide everything that we have. We may be coming to that time. We have never experienced that as a church or as a people. But other people scattered around the world have. In fact, there was a letter I intended to read in the time of announcements, and I forgot to do that. I'll read it right now. Because some of you are continuing to meet needs in other parts of the world. This is from Michael Privett. Connie and I will be in church with at his church this next Sunday. Don't think we're on vacation from church. We're going to be with Michael Privett in his church. But he writes, Pastor McBride and Coastal Shores Baptist Church family, International Gospel Missions informed me of your wonderful gift last month for COVID-19 relief. I was amazed and praised the Lord. We continue to oversee the distribution through the ministries of approximately 24 faithful Indian preachers. Thank you for your sacrifice and encouragement. So we still have folks contributing to buying rice for our brothers and sisters in India. And that's what he was thanking us for. He was surprised we're continuing to do that. A lot of times people will help one time and never again, but some of you are continuing to help. And Michael really appreciated that. Now, I would like for us to spend some time here thinking about how we sometimes run ahead of God. Sometimes we don't give God a chance to answer our prayers. And I want us to look at what Jesus taught his disciples. This is how we make application that we read about in the New Testament. Now, like I said, there was no New Testament at the time of Saul. There wasn't even a complete Old Testament. But at the time of Jesus, there was no New Testament. It was written after he was here by a bunch of Jewish men. And we have to remember they are kin in Christ, and they will be kin in the future, in the millennium. So a little bit of history. Parts of the Old Testament had been written, but there was not a complete written work. If Saul had listened to Saul and his sons would not have had to pay the consequences of running ahead of God. Because you see, the consequences of running ahead of God is that Saul and his sons were killed. They died. You think, would God do that? Just because you didn't wait on him? Yeah, he did. Because you see, there are always consequences of sin. And it was sin for Saul to do something right. I mean, what's wrong with committing, doing a sacrifice to God, of doing a burnt offering to praise God? And yet it was the wrong person. It was the wrong time. And so even we can do right things, but we can do them at the wrong time. And so we have to realize that God has a timing in all of our lives. God has a time for you, and he has a time when he wants you to be in a particular place and doing a particular thing. And so Jesus told his disciples to do a lot of things during his ministry here on earth. And so we want to look at some of those things. By the time that Jesus came for his ministry, there was a written work called the Old Testament. And that's what they read in the temple. It was done on scrolls. It wasn't done in a book like this. It was written on scrolls, and they read it, and they studied it, and they copied it by hand. Every synagogue had a written copy. And it had taken almost a year to copy it each time. And so that was studied daily by the priest and by the scribes and by the Pharisees. They would know what the law was. And by the time Christ came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had added a lot of man's laws to the laws of God. And that was what Christ objected to. Man's being put in front of God. And that was why he was so critical of the Pharisees. That's why he was so critical of the Sadducees. And so maybe you will understand. There was a time when the Sadducees thought, we're going to make a fool of Jesus Christ. That was when he was ministering here on earth. And they came to him with a question. They thought, we've got him now, so here's the question. There was this lady. She married a man who had six other brothers. And the man died, and so as it was in Jewish times, another brother married her in order to raise up children to his first brother. And he died too. And before it was all over, all seven of the men had died. And then finally the woman died. She went to heaven, and they came to Jesus and said, okay, whose wife is she going to be? Remember? Huh? You find it in Matthew 22, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 22. Verses 28 through 30. Because you want to turn there, because there's an important lesson here. Therefore, in the resurrection, this is Sadducees asking Jesus, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? And Jesus answered and said unto them, and now this answer really surprised him, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Okay, here are these men studying the scriptures. Here are these men who are supposed to know what they teach. And Jesus said, you don't know this, you don't know the power of God, you don't know the scriptures. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. That tells us two things. Tells us, first of all, none of us are going to be married in heaven. That will eliminate a lot of tears, a lot of the problems. We're going to be married to one, Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to be married to him, and he's going to be our husband. Okay? So, Jesus told his followers what it was going to take for them to be successful. And that's what we want to look at in the time that the Lord has got left. The application that they were going to have to make is the same application that all of us are going to have to make. And we find the statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, you continue in this book, then are you my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. And here's the best part, folks. And the truth will make you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Folks, it doesn't matter what happens to this nation. It matters. But as far as our relation to Jesus Christ and our relation to God, it doesn't. because it's not this nation that has made us free, it's God. It's the truth of God. And as long as we live in that truth, we are going to be free. I love this nation. I almost cry when I hear the Star-Spangled Banner sung, or I see the flag. But that's not ahead of God. God comes first. And so we just can't pick and choose what part of the scriptures. We're going to have to believe all of it. All of it. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't contradict itself. It's truth. It's the pure truth. So I want to be his disciple indeed. And so I want to be free to know the truth. And I'm concerned of those who say they're believers and then they don't live the truth or they don't follow the truth. They don't observe the truth. They don't keep the word. They're in love with the world, with things of the world. And they're putting them ahead of the church. They're putting them ahead of Jesus Christ. They're putting them ahead of everything. And they don't realize it because they don't know the truth. What did he say? If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word of God must become our passion. It has to be first and primary in our life, to observe it, to keep it. The professed believer will never be free to follow after the things of God as long as they hang on to the things of the world. And there are Christians who cannot give up the world. They cannot give up some of the things of the world. They put them first. They don't realize it, but they do. There's only one way for the Christian to get away from the world, and it has to be done in the heart. Not necessarily in actuality, but in principle. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. Rich young man came to the Lord and he explained to this young man what had to happen. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, these verses are familiar to most of you, but there are a couple things that I would like for you to notice. We, you and I, are the only ones that can deny ourselves. Talked about denial in Sunday school this morning. Denying God, Him denying us. We, you and I, are the only ones who can deny ourselves. I can't deny you and you can't deny me. We, you and I, have to place our ambition last and the purpose of God first, ahead of everything else. Ahead of everything else. Secondly, we are not to take up the cross. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. When he said that we are to take up our cross and follow him, we have a burden of some kind. In each of our lives, we have a purpose in each of our lives that God wants us to fulfill. That's our cross, not the one that Christ carried to Calvary. So keep in mind that we're looking now at what Jesus told his disciples that they were to do. And through them, because they wrote it out in the Bible, what you and I are to do. So I've shared this concept with you, but since it's a concept that Jesus shared, it won't hurt to share it again. There was a rather wealthy young man who came to Jesus, and we read about it in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Let me read it. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, that's the rich man, saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you know what? A lot of people in this world, a lot of people in the Christian church have great possessions. They think. We don't have possessions. Possessions have us. They do. Possessions have us. We think that, you know, we'll buy a house. Now the house is buying you. Things. Things. We don't own them. God loans them to us. And if he loans them, he can come take them back. I know none of you have ever loaned stuff to your neighbor, right? Has there ever been a time when you didn't get it back? Or you got it back in a little different condition than you gave it to them? Huh? I see a lot of nodding heads thinking about it, smiling about it. There are a couple of things I don't, there are three things I don't loan anymore. I don't loan chainsaws. I don't loan guns. And I don't loan my wife, okay? those are the three things, not necessarily in that order, but anyway, those are the three things I don't loan anymore. I loaned a chainsaw to a guy one time, and he brought it back in a cardboard box because he was trying to fix it, and he took it all apart. And then he didn't know how to put it back together. It was about a $400 chainsaw. It was a professional saw. So we get attached to things, not realizing that those things are actually own us. They have us under their control. And so that was the point that Jesus was trying to make with this young man. Jesus has to be first. Nobody else. Not a wife or a child or a pet. I've known people to stay away from church because their pet was going to have a litter of something. Puppies or kittens or whatever. They had to be there for that. Animals have been doing that for thousands of years all by themselves. They don't need any help. But a lot of people get attached to the things of this world, and they lose their attachment and their priority for God. Now, Jesus was telling this rich young man that he needed to get rid of the things that were keeping him attached to the world. And I will tell you the same thing this morning. Each of us need to get rid of the things that are attaching us to this world. And we need to make sure that we are attached to God and His purpose first and only. There's not a second alternative. We're either in God's favor or we are attached to the world. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to detach ourselves from the world and to love all of the people that God puts into our lives. That is our purpose for existing. It's not to own stuff. It's to love people. And that's the whole purpose of this church being here, is that we are to love the people that God sends our way. We're to love each other. We're to love visitors. We're to love the people that God puts in our life because we have something they need. We have Jesus Christ. And it's our job, it's our purpose to share Him with everyone we come in contact with. It's not our job to accrue things or to acquire things. And I have told you over and over, give everything you have to God. Let Him have it all. And if you lose something, it wasn't yours. You don't have to feel bad about it. You can say, gee, I'm sorry, God, but you lost that. Does that seem realistic? It's true. It's true. Connie and I lost something this week. No, we didn't. Because it didn't belong to us. We had to junk our motorhome out this week. Junk it out. We had planned on income from that. But it's not going to happen because God decided, and it was His motorhome to decide on, to lock up the engine during a tune-up. $9,000 to $10,000 to repair the engine. And it was being done during a tune-up. It was in the shop. But folks, we don't have to get excited about it. We don't have to get upset about it. We don't have to suffer a single loss. It wasn't ours. Because God had been given to him a long time ago. And folks, if we will all just do that, give everything we have to God, our lives are going to be a lot easier to get through. They are. Yeah, we have to give our mates because there's going to be a time when God's going to take them back. And so we just have to let God have everything. Just like Jesus told this rich young man, get rid of everything and follow Him. And that's what we are supposed to do. So the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love without limit. You don't have to worry about, I can love this person, but I can't love that one because I just can't love that many people. Folks, you can love as many people as God sends your way. You can. Whether it be 20 or 30 or 50 or 1,000, you can love all of them because you've got the Holy Spirit and the love in Him is unlimited. Isn't God great? He knows what we need and He gives it to us. What a God. How could we go back on Him? How could we doubt Him? How could we deny Him? John, the apostle to the Gentiles, makes it very clear. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every single one of us need to do a heart check to see if there's anything of the world clinging to our hearts, or our hearts are clinging to anything of the world. Anything. And then give that thing to God, to Jesus Christ. Anything that is loved more than Jesus has become an idol in our life. It has. This command from John and Jesus Christ is to every believer, and it must be followed. So, folks, we might as well just give everything back to God, because He's going to wind up with it anyway. I hope you see that Jesus was trying to teach His disciples, His followers, how to live a successful life, a life that's not as complicated as we make it, by loving Him more than we love us. Father, we are so grateful that You have loved us enough to give us Your word. And as we meet together here this morning, Father, and we consider Your word and what Your word teaches, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit will minister to us, to the needs of our hearts, that we will not get bound up with the things of the world, but that we might follow the leading of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for each one You've brought out this morning. Minister to the needs of each heart. And Father, may You be glorified by what we do with our lives in this week to come, should You give us this week to come. And we will praise You for all that You're going to be doing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.